This morning's scripture will come from Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Be seated, please.
Good morning. Good to see each of you. Glad that you are with us this morning in our worship service. And maybe those who are attending with us online, we're thankful for that. This morning we're going to be discussing the topic of biblical love. As you might think appropriate on a weekend such as this, Valentine's Day, I heard of a situation where somebody, I guess, had maybe some leftover Halloween candy and repurposed it. And when asked, why is this shaped like a, why is this piece of candy shaped like a ghost? He said, "Well, you're my boo." I heard that. I think that really happened. So anyway, some of you know probably what I'm talking about. If you were on Facebook this morning, you might have seen that. But anyway, we are thankful that you are here and look forward to what I believe is a needed discussion about biblical love. And we could spend a great deal of time in going in different areas. In fact, Tuesday night's live devotional, we're going to begin a series on looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, the first one mentioned is love. And so we'll spend a little more time even Tuesday night talking about that. And so there's a lot of different ways this could go. But this morning we want to talk about families. We want to talk about family love. What does that look like, biblically speaking? And so I believe there's probably no greater need than to talk about love. And sometimes it has been the case that we have even, preachers, sound gospel preachers, have been accused of not talking about love enough. Maybe there's some truth to that. But when we discuss love, we want to look at what the Bible has to say about that. I think we've probably seen recent slogans, "Love is love." What does that mean? I promise you that when folks make up their own definitions of what love is, then that fits for them, that type of slogan. That does not fit a biblical definition. And so you can get an idea of that, what that means. It is not just some simple slogan. That is an agenda-driven type of perverted love that is being pushed, and sometimes we're beat over the head with such as that. In fact, the idea behind that is that let's be open in that type of particular love. And so when we talk about love, we're going to look at the biblical definition, and we'll see how those things certainly do not fit the mold of what God has set forth as biblical love and family love. You know, the family is the first of God's three great institutions. You have the home, the government, and the church. The home, though, we know to be under great attack today in America, and I think throughout the world, as if everything else is sacred in some way, but the home certainly is under attack. The godly home, however, is the very fabric of society, of any society. It is its hope. And so honoring God's plan for marriage and for love in the family should bring about great joy, should be a wonderful and powerful shelter from the world and the world view as we are seeing it played out before our eyes. And it can have a powerful influence in society. Else, why would they fight so hard against the family that God speaks of in Scripture? I believe love is probably one of the most powerful words, probably in any language. And when you think about the fact that we read in 1 John chapter 4, God is what? Love, right? God is love. And we find that in verse 19, we love because He first loved us. And so that word love is certainly very powerful. We look at other passages, and we can think of it in three ways. We can think of it as seen in a sacrificial way. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. Christ died for sinners. Romans 5 and verse 8. And so we see a sacrificial type of love that is exemplified for us. And in fact, we see an example of Christ and how He showed what that love looked like. Not just in a sacrifice, but also in service to mankind. As He served His disciples and washing their feet in John chapter 13. And would explain to them, as I have done to you, so do you to others. That's the idea. You go out and you serve others as I have served you. He did so because He loved them, right? Not only that, we see then a sacrificing example of love, a serving example of love. But I think we also see a submissive example of love. Because Jesus Himself would say, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Well, that is going to mean submission. We're going to have to submit to our Lord. You realize that anyone can truly understand the language of love. Even if there is a language barrier, that love can be understood. Because love is seen in actions, isn't it? We could say, I love you, but it means so much more when it is seen in action. And that's why we're commanded, love not in word only, but in deed also, right? Because those examples are seen. And so anyone can understand the language of love. You realize that we cannot give it without getting it back. We might for a moment, we might extend love, we might show love to someone, but if it's not reciprocated, it is difficult to continue to extend, isn't it? And that's why we see such division and turmoil in the world today. And yes, love truly is the answer. Why? Because God is love. Going back again to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. And so we see the example of sacrifice. We see the example of service. We see the example of submission when it comes to defining what biblical love truly is. The family will be permeated with love. We cannot live without love. And when a person wants love, they will extend love. And therefore, we will sacrifice many things for God. We'll sacrifice many things for our spouses. We will sacrifice many things for our children, for our parents, for others. Why? Because of love. Even our enemies. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Maybe that's one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. The family, we think about the family unit. The family is the training ground for Christianity. We see that because of the comparisons that are so often made in Scripture. Every member of the home is vitally important to making the family, that home, a place of beauty and happiness, peace, safety, and security. And just as the fragrance of a flower could fill a room, so can the love of every member enrich that family in such a way that love permeates that family. You could read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22, all the way down chapter 6, verse 4. And you're discussing the family. After he's saying, submit to one another as unto the Lord, he then begins to talk about wives and husbands and children. In Colossians, we see that summarized in fewer verses. So for time's sake, we're going to read from Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21. Colossians 3, 18 through 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And when you compare that, it seems a good summary of that longer reading there in Ephesians 5, 22 through chapter 6 and verse 4. But you begin to see the analogy of both the home and the church in miniature, if you will, because that's what Paul is using it to talk about, especially in the Ephesian letter. So the home is to be characterized by Christ-likeness, long-suffering, love, humility, mutual sacrifice and work and service and helpfulness and forgiveness and understanding and concern and appreciation. And we could go on and on, but that's the idea. That's what's seen in a family. It paints the idea, the picture. Husband and a wife, their children, and even their parents. But we begin to see it as if it's a painting. And colors are coming together as faces are being drawn. And a family that begins to come together in that way as the portrait is painted. This picture of love that is seen in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 is the picture of a family that loves. And when you think about then the example that Paul uses it to talk about the church, the family of God, right? And that's why I noted a moment ago that when you talk about the home, the family, you're talking about the very training ground for Christianity, for what it's supposed to look like for the child of God. We know God to be our loving companion, as a father to us, as a brother to us, Christ. We live as Christians, therefore, in both the home and obviously the church, because we are the church. But here's what's interesting. Christ has authority over both, the church and the home. And he is to be honored in both the church and the home. And he has all authority in both the church and the home. So what does that mean for us when we talk about biblical love in the family? And I realize that when we talk about family, that not everybody's perfect. Not every family is going to be perfect. And not every family is going to have even a father or possibly a mother. We begin to see that there are those difficulties in life. But the Bible explains to us what the family should look like. We find our place in that, and we have to learn to sacrifice and submit to it, because He is in authority of both the church and the home. So number one, what does love mean? Love means that for all in the home to grow in and to demonstrate family love, there has to be some maturity. At the very least, there has to be some maturing. Some of you, as well as I, married, might say, early. Some may be earlier than others. Some may be later than others. But you know, even in that relationship, no matter the chronological age that individuals get married, there has to be a maturing. You may not know this, but when your preacher does premarital counseling with individuals, and typically they will agree, the couple will agree to 8 hours of counseling sessions, premarital counseling. And I think that's good. I think that's fair to be able to cover some things, to be able to open the eyes of that couple that's getting married. But did you know that your preacher, as a premarital counselor, will spend his time trying to talk them out of getting married? You say, why would you do such a thing? Because if at the end of 8 hours, if they still want to get married, then maybe they are mature enough to be married. Because we're going to spend that time looking at what biblical love truly is and what they're going to have to be growing toward and things to expect and things that they're going to be facing in this life as a married couple. And they need to know what it's going to cost them. Jesus said, count the cost. Marriage is no different. And so there has to be a maturing. This is a serious responsibility that we're talking about, and it is for life. And so there has to be maturity, stability, and some common sense is required in a marriage. A great and sincere dedication must be committed on both parties. It's not 50-50, it's 100-100%, each of them. That commitment in order to make the marriage work. Number two, what does love mean? Love means putting away childish things. That's the idea of that maturity. But for the husband is now motivated by love. In fact, commanded to love his wife. You go back and read in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22, and you look at those passages and you tell me who's commanded to love. The husband is commanded to love his wife. Now, implied in her respect and reverence and submission is also seen as love. It's interesting that the husband would be told and commanded to love his wife. Not only that, when we look at the Colossian letter and the passage there, so husbands, love your wives, verse 19, chapter 3. Be not bitter against them. If Paul knew something about Israel's history and Israel's husbands toward their wives as they had previously dealt treacherously against them. Be not bitter against your wives. Love your wives. But in that, he also assumes the responsibility of being the head of his own household. So now he is a leader in that home. And I believe that also is why that command for love is seen. He sets the precedent for love in that home. He sets the example for love in that home. He sets the tone and the style and every other way that you might could possibly characterize how that love would be seen. He's leading in that. And therefore he is commanded to love because he is the head of the house. We see in other passages providing shelter and food and clothing and leading in that way, but he's also the spiritual leader in that home. And this is why this is so important to understand the roles within a family, a husband and a wife. Because he is commanded to lead his family to a proper love. That means there's a spiritual element that is involved in that. Why? Going back to 1 John 4, verse 8 and verse 19. Because God is love. He's the very example. He's the very source of that love. And so the husband is charged with that command to love his wife, to lead in that family. That is vital for the success of that family. The husband is not a lord. He's not a tyrant over his family in that way. But he also knows how to submit to his Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 21. And he truly loves his wife and sacrifices, would give his life for her. Ephesians 5, verse 25. The husband helps build that environment for love to be able to grow. He is to build up. He is to encourage. He is to praise his wife. He is to treat her as the queen of that household. Realize that they are on the same team. He's not on the sidelines coaching. No, he is on the field leading the team. As they mature, and sometimes many begin in this phase, is how I often hear it called. We started out as best friends. I think that's a wonderful thing. But I think that you will notice that within that framework of the husband and wife, that that love, when it is properly shown, best friend barely characterizes what that looks like. And yet it is growing in that. Because they share. And they feel the same things. The sorrows. The joys. The confidences in life. The assurances in life. And even the downfalls and the pitfalls of life. They feel all of those things together. He cannot shift his responsibility to someone else. In fact, Paul calls on men of the Bible to stand up and be men. And so to be a biblical man means that we're going to be God's man. And we're going to lead and show others how to love. But especially then when we find love. And our wives need to be shown that kind of love from a biblical man, a Bible man, God's man, leading his home. He cannot shirk his responsibility and throw it off on someone else. And while part of that responsibility is, yes, providing for that home, it does not mean that a woman cannot work outside of the home. I've heard that espoused by so many. You look at the Proverbs 31 woman. You tell me if she does not help provide for her home. Not shirking any responsibilities that she has, but she too provides, if needed, for that home. Love means Number three, for the wife, that the wife reciprocates the love of her husband. He is commanded to love because he's the leader. And he's going to show that. He's going to exemplify that. He is going to sacrifice. He is submitting to his Lord. And so he understands what that's supposed to look like and leads his home in that. The wife reciprocates that. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for it. And so, what are the wives told to do? Verse 22, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Guess what your husbands are doing? They are submitting themselves unto the Lord as well. And when you have both doing that, then you have a recipe for success. She supports her husband. Love what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2. It's interesting that these things are not always just naturally there. And so in verse 3 it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach, it says, the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. They're encouraged in that. They're built up in that. They're taught how to do those things in the home. But she learns to support, to love her husband in that way, to show respect and reverence to him, to hold him up in high regards. But that is characterized by a mutual love and respect. Loving her husband shows that type of maturity, one that is taught, as we read there in verses 3 through 5. It's often the case that she is the emotional hub of the family. Men try to hide their emotions. I do find that the older that I get, the harder it is to hide those emotions. I don't know if anyone else has experiencing that, but it seems to be the case. It's sometimes harder to hold back the tears or whatever the case may be. Not saying that I cry, okay? Just make that. But it's often that the wife is the emotional hub of the home. That is a natural thing. She helps her husband working through all of those things. Just like our brother's beautiful prayer a moment ago, even praying for our elders' wives in that way, realizing the work that the elders do in the congregation to oversee and to protect the flock and to do all those things to support the church and to help the church to grow. Those wives do a tremendous work to help support their husbands. And I think that's one of the wonderful ways that we're to see those women teaching the younger women and those very same things. You'll see, when you talk about love and a family love, there should be the natural correlation to see those spiritual lessons throughout the family and throughout family roles in the home. Number four, love for God and for each other demands that the husband and the wife, they would honor God's pattern for marriage. And the idea found in leaving and cleaving, Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 19, goes all the way back to the beginning. He's being tested, being tried, being tempted by those Jewish leaders about what some of the popular ideas were of the day, how a man could put away his wife for any cause or and so forth. Jesus, what do you think about that? Well, from the beginning, it was not so. It goes all the way back to the beginning. The first family, Adam and Eve. And therefore, shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two of them shall be one. Love demands that the marriage vows be honored. It is a life. Lifetime commitment. And it is a life of maturing and growing in that love together. Number five, love in marriage cannot be built on selfishness. It's interesting because when you read, especially books like Song of Solomon, and you examine what that married love looks like, and you see their communication with one another, and even the flirtiness with one another, even used by, seen in pet names used for one another, my love, my dove, and so forth. All of those things are to help there to be a tenderness in that marriage, and a graciousness, and mercy that is shown, and kindness. And in so doing, it pays eternal dividends. But if one is mean and hurtful and rude and harsh, to begin with, he's not a righteous man and needs to repent. And sometimes it's the case that we are maybe the rudest and the harshest to those that are closest to us. And so we have to guard that in our marriages. Number six, love builds that proper environment for rearing children. It's not saying that a couple has to have children. But when that type of family love is shown between a husband and wife, it is the perfect making for the rearing of children. You see, the husband, the wife, and children, according to what we've read here in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, and Ephesians chapter 6 specifically dealing with the children, verses 1 through 4. You see, they can then march hand in hand into that land that is fairer than day. Because again, the husband, the father, he is leading that home. And it is a spiritual leading as well as it is physical. Because God is love, and the children are going to see that. They're going to see what the picture of love truly is. And if the application is not seen, is not shown, and exemplified for those children, then the father has shirked his responsibility to show them what God truly looks like. You see, the family is the opportunity to do that. Again, it's the greatest training ground for Christianity. And that certainly is true of children. Rearing children can be tremendous. It can be seen as even burdensome. It can be seen as sometimes terrifying. But there is such a great reward in seeing children who are raised to know God and to love God as He has loved them. It's interesting, there's a story about the Second National Bank of Houston, Texas. In one of their business briefs, it stated this, This was from some time ago, but I think it is very true. It says, it matters not how sloppy a man's coat might be, or how baggy his trousers might be. If his children stand for 30 minutes with their nose pressed against the window pane, watching for daddy to come home from work, you can trust that man with anything in the world. Now think about that. And that's why when we look at the qualifications for elders and deacons, their families come into light as well. So children have a great responsibility in the home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is the right thing to do, to be obedient to your parents. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Children need to recognize that they too have God-given responsibilities in the home to their parents, as they too then submit unto the Lord. Number seven, the last one. As in the case, I think, when we see Timothy, having been taught by both his mother and his grandmother, the role of grandparents in child rearing is invaluable, isn't it? We have asked for help. Grandparents are so often wanting to be right there, certainly, to be able to spoil, I mean, to be able to help their grandchildren, right? To be with them, to spend time with them. I think spoiling is just right. That's what comes with grandparents, right? That's okay. But it is invaluable for the home, realizing the responsibility that grandparents have in that home as well. And so to be blessed with godly grandparents, I think, is a heritage that must ever be appreciated. Certainly should be appreciated by the parents in the home, right? And it goes without saying that we should take care of them in their later years, for they are worthy of such. And the Bible is very clear of that. What I hoped to do in this lesson was to be able to show the parallels in examining what biblical love looks like and defining what that is seen as, and then to see it played out in the family as Scripture has laid that out for us. We have to make the application in our homes. That's important. We have to see the need for those instructions to be applied to our lives so that our homes might be godly homes, so that our families might be godly families. And it's seen in sacrifice. It is seen in service. And it is seen in submission as unto the Lord. This morning, I hope this would be something that would be encouraging to us, something that we could share with others who have a difficult time in their lives. And there are families that truly struggle with these things. May we be an example to them. May we encourage them. May we help them. May we help show them instruction. May we be there to support them in all of their roles as husband, wife, a father and mother, and children and grandparents and so on. Family love is seen as biblical love. We see that in the sacrifice of Jesus Himself for our sins. And God sending His only begotten Son to die for us, that we do not have to perish. Again, John 3:16. And Jesus says we respond to that type of love in our obedience to the gospel. believing Him to be the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of sin, Acts 17:31. Confessing Him that we might have salvation, Romans 10:10. Being baptized to wash away our sins and saving us, according to Mark 16:16. Is there a way that we can help you? A way that we might be an encouragement to you this morning? If you have a need, please come to the front. Let us encourage you. Let us help you. Let us pray for you while together we stand and sing this song.